It is indeed my privilege to be able to be here and to bring the Word of God to you on this Lord's Day. It's good to get reacquainted with some people that I've known in the past, some who were very young at one time, and now I've gotten older for some reason. But also, as I think of your congregation, I've been very thankful for the ministry of this congregation over the years. When I was a young pastor serving in the Lisbon area, I would make calls at Pleasant View Home here in Ottawa, and I got acquainted with Pastor Hagen, who had served your congregation faithfully and was then at Pleasant View. And I remember having some wonderful visits with him. He encouraged me, and we prayed, and he said he was praying for revival. He was praying for revival. And it impressed me because when I would come back to see him, first question he would ask, has the revival come? Has the revival come? He was praying with anticipation, with expectation. And I appreciated so much his ministry to me during that time. Perhaps you've heard the story, which tells of a pilot and three passengers. The plane developed difficulty, was going down. The pilot, of course, was concerned, trying to do all that he could to right the plane. The passengers included a rocket scientist, a pastor, and a Boy Scout. Those three. The pilot, when he couldn't get things straightened out, came rushing back to these three and said, "The plane's going down. I can't do anything about it. I have to tell you, there are only three parachutes on board, and there are four of us." But he said, "I have to take one. I'm a young man. I have a young family. They depend upon me." And so he grabbed a parachute and he jumped out. The rocket scientist announced to the two others, "Well, I've got to take a parachute. I'm the smartest man in the world, and the world needs my brain, my expertise." And so he jumped out. Then it was the pastor and the Boy Scout. And the pastor said, "Son, you take the last parachute. I know the Lord. I'm ready to go to heaven. It'll be fine with me. You take the last one." And the Boy Scout said, "Relax, Pastor. Everything's going to be all right." "Why is that?" asked the pastor. "Well," said the scout, "the world's smartest man just jumped out of the plane wearing my backpack." There are a lot of people today who are, in a sense, jumping out of planes wearing backpacks, not having the parachute. The parachute is absolutely necessary if there would be a good landing on the other side. That other side being glory, being heaven. You and I, everyone needs the parachute. And it's God's will that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. To have that parachute which looms before us right here, and it's a magnificent cross. The parachute is the cross of Jesus. I want to point you to the cross by simply reminding you of what you've heard, what you have known, perhaps some of you for many years. And as we look to the cross today, we want to remember that Jesus is the one who always obeys. He always obeys His Heavenly Father. He always accomplished His Father's will. Jesus was obedient to death on a cross. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient unto death and to the cross, even death on a cross. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. Not simply on, of a cross. A cross, a terrible instrument of execution and torture. A cross reserved for the worst criminals. A cross that it was only Rome's enemies that experienced. A citizen of the Roman Empire would not experience that torture and death. The death of a cross. So I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to what I call a drama. A drama that unfolds in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. We want to see here three scenes in this drama that is presented to us. Three scenes. The first scene is simply this: God's plan revealed. God's plan revealed. Look with me at the 21st verse of Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Notice God's plan as it's revealed. This Jesus, the Son of God, tells His disciples that He is going to face torture and death, punishment and death, inflicted by the Supreme Court of the land, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He tells them this. This is God's plan. You'll notice at the end of the 21st verse, He mentions the resurrection and be raised on the third day. But the disciples don't seem to hear this, or they don't understand. They're only focusing on the death of Jesus, what's coming. And as they focus on that, they are filled with questions, despair, perhaps wondering, how can this be? How can the one that Peter said just earlier, we find it in the chapter earlier, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. How can this be? Now this Messiah would face the wrath of the court and ultimately be killed. As I said, they don't seem to focus on the last part of what Jesus said. They're wrapped up in this heavy, heavy proclamation of Jesus that God's plan includes death. There's going to be not only a death, there's going to be the death, and it's here. Now, this is the first time in Scripture where Jesus speaks very directly about His death, His coming death. He's hinted at it before, but this is the first time when it's very clear. And the disciples hear this. this revelation of God's plan for the world. Now, one of the things that we note about kings is that kings are always protected. Kings are always protected no matter the cost. Because if the king goes down, then the kingdom goes down. So kings are always protected. Back in 1944, June 6th of that year, D-Day, the Allies in World War II invaded Normandy, the beach there, great invasion. And we're told that Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, wanted to witness that conflict. He was going to stand on a battleship and view what was happening. General Dwight Eisenhower from the United States tried to dissuade Churchill, told him, "No, don't come. You'll be in danger, and I don't want that. You could get killed." But Churchill was insistent until Eisenhower went to King George VI of England, told the king about Churchill and what Churchill wanted to do, and the king went to his prime minister and said, "Churchill, if you think as prime minister your duty is to be out there in harm's way and witness all of that, then it's certainly my duty as king to be with you, to be out there on a battleship." And when Churchill heard that from his king, Churchill said, "No, I'm not going," because he would not expose his king to great danger. He would not expose his king to great danger. And yet, that's what Jesus did. He exposed himself in this plan of God to great danger, and ultimately, more than danger, suffering and death on the cross. Jesus was vulnerable. And think of it, it was not for his sake. He was vulnerable for you and me. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the first scene. There comes a second scene. God's Son rebuked. Look with me at verse 22 there. "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" This will never, ever, it's very strong here, the negative. This will never, ever, not in any way, this won't happen to you, Lord, says Peter. And he rebukes Jesus. It's interesting here because Peter is much like you and me. Peter thinks he knows better than Jesus. You ever thought you knew better than Jesus? Oh, there are many times when I've thought I knew better than Jesus. Many times. And even in ministry, and in the ministry of the church, you can think you know better than Jesus how to reach people, how to serve, what kind of blessing you want. God, bless me. I don't know if it's your will or not, but bless me, Lord, my plans. And I think I know better than Jesus. Sherlock Holmes and his assistant, Dr. Watson, were on a camping trip. And one night, as they got into their sleeping bags to go to sleep, Holmes said to Watson, "Watson, look up. What do you see?" And Watson said, "I see stars. So many stars, I can't count them. Beautiful stars." Holmes said, "Watson, what do you think that means? Well, he said, it means we're going to have a nice day tomorrow. It's going to be a beautiful day. And then Watson said, Holmes, what do you think? What do you think it means? And Holmes said, I think it means someone has stolen our tent. Now, it's a matter of perception here, isn't it? A matter of perception. A lot of what we deal with in our lives, and for Peter here, it's a matter of perception. It's not the reality, it's the perception. His perception is that the Messiah can't possibly experience what Jesus says he's going to experience. He perceives this to be wrong, and so he rebukes Jesus. He knows better. But his perception, just like Watson's, was faulty. God deliver us from false perceptions about Jesus, who he is. He's more than simply a philosopher, more than just a good example, more than just a holy man with a band of disciples traveling the land of Israel. What's your perception of Jesus? And here's the important question, even more important. Where do you get your information about Jesus? You get it from a television program that's all over the place, a radio program that brings in thoughts that you never considered? Or do you get your view of Jesus from this word, this book? Many Christian bookstores today market bestsellers, but sometimes you're hard-pressed to find a good, solid Christian book, contemporary Christian book. Have to go back to the classics. And by the way, I would suggest in this 500th anniversary year of the Reformation, you and I would do well to go back to Martin Luther and read concerning that Reformation time and what happened and what the questions were and how the questions were resolved, especially the question of salvation and the view of Jesus Christ, so that our perception, which can be faulty, to say the least, can be directed to truth so that we are dealing with the real Jesus, the real triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't settle for a second-hand information on who Jesus is and what he has done. It's right here. In the book. God's Son rebuked by Peter. But then, will you notice, a third scene comes at verse 23. Man's thinking rejected. Look at what Jesus says to Peter, especially. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Man's thinking here. And it's not that Peter was possessed by Satan, but Peter was saying something that Satan would have approved. Peter was giving Satan's agenda. Satan wanted to keep Jesus from the cross. Satan had tried to do that, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan tempts Jesus three different times in an effort to get him to abandon the pursuit of a kingship that included suffering. Satan promised to give him a kingdom that didn't involve suffering if he would bow down and worship the devil. Jesus didn't do that. there are always those pressures. There are always those works of the enemy in our world that seek to take the cross away. There are people today who would indeed want to take us away from the cross. They have dissected the Bible. They've torn it apart. The liberals have said it's a myth, it's fairy tale, it's allegory, whatever. But Jesus didn't really die on the cross for the sins of the world. There are those who would take us away from the cross. But on the other hand, there are those who would take the cross away from us, who would say, you don't need the cross to be saved. You can trust this New Age philosophy, or you can practice your works righteousness and climb up the ladder to God. You don't need a cross. All you need is to be a good, decent person, even a church member, and things will be fine. And sadly, many are taken away from the cross of Jesus. The cross bids us come and die. The cross calls us to humility. The cross deals with our pride. The cross slays our pride because none of us can merit God's salvation. None of us can contribute to what God has done. It is not trusting Jesus plus doing this and not doing that. No, it's trusting Jesus. Salvation means trusting Christ alone and what He accomplished in His finished work at the cross. Christ alone, the Word alone, faith alone, grace alone. Man's thinking rejected. Just a little over a week ago, country singer Garth Brooks was giving a concert in Oklahoma City. And in the midst of one of his songs, he heard a commotion out there in the audience, and he stopped, and he discovered that a man had proposed marriage to a woman during that concert, right at that point. And she had said yes. And he stopped, he started talking with the couple. And then he asked the bride-to-be, "Where are you going on your honeymoon?" And she hollered back, "I have no idea." And he said, "Well, if you'll go to Hawaii, my wife and I will pay for it all. If you go to Hawaii, my wife and I will take care of the expenses for your honeymoon." And of course, they were quite willing to do that. People generally thought, well, they'd be crazy not to take that offer. It's all of grace, all of grace. Except Brooks's offer was restrictive in its grace because he said, "You have to go to Hawaii." He didn't mention Illinois. I'll let you consider that. He mentioned Hawaii only. So there are those who are very glad for what Brooks did in terms of that grace that he offered this couple. And never mind that it was restricted to going to Hawaii. But these same people, many of them, they want nothing to do with God because His grace is too restrictive. God says, if you want to go to heaven, there's one way. You have to go through the cross and through the blood of Jesus. You have to go through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. That's God's grace, and it's narrow. It's a narrow way. And there are those today who say there have to be other ways. Can't be restricted to one way. You Christians who believe the Bible and the ministry of Jesus at the cross, you're too narrow-minded. I'd rather be narrow-minded than broad-minded when it comes to salvation. It's a narrow way. Jesus said it's a narrow way. And few are those who find that narrow way. How is it with you today? Are you living in that narrow way? All these scenes here in this drama, God's plan revealed, God's Son rebuked, man's thinking rejected, man's thinking that there are many ways to heaven or that man can save himself. These scenes all point to the truth that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross. Jesus was obedient to death on a cross. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death of a cross. The cross isn't attractive. It's terrible, the cross that Jesus died upon. And as bad as the physical suffering was, the spiritual suffering was much more. Where he, the Bible tells us, was made to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For he made him who knew no sin, the Bible says, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the great exchange. At the cross, Jesus took your sin, my sin, all of it. It was nailed to the cross. He paid the penalty. He took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. And he's provided that for each one of you today. Are you trusting Jesus Christ? If the Lord were to call you to stand before him this day, before this day was out, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? What would you say? What would you say? If you have not received Jesus Christ, now is the hour. Now is the acceptable time. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart to come to the cross and receive what Jesus Christ provided for you. Perhaps you're a Christian. You've walked with the Lord for years. But right now you know you've been drifting. You need to come back. You've been neglecting that great salvation. And the writer of the Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You need to come back to the cross as well. In fact, the very first of Martin Luther's 95 theses addresses Christians, believers, and says that when God talks about repentance and has ordained repentance, he has ordained it for the life of the believer. That believers, Christians, should live in daily repentance. Daily repentance before God. So how is it with your soul today? What of the cross? Can you look at it and not care and go your own way? When Jesus' blood was shed there on that Roman instrument of execution to cover all of your sin, past, present, future. What do you think of Jesus? Some of you will recall the name John Wooden. John Wooden was the basketball coach for UCLA. And during that time of Wooden's coaching at that school, his teams won 10 national championships. Tremendous basketball coach. 10 national championships in 12 years. In fact, his teams won 7 in a row. And at one point, UCLA basketball team won 88 consecutive games. 6 times he was named Coach of the Year. Someone asked him, how do you remain cool under pressure, Coach? You face a lot of pressure. How do you remain cool? And John Wooden reached in his pocket, pulled out a little wooden cross, and he said, "You see this cross? When I'm under pressure, I hold on to that cross, not as a good luck charm, no, but as a reminder to me that there is something more important than basketball. And I'm so glad I can proclaim to you today, loved ones, there is something indeed more important than making money, getting the right job, having the perfect family, something more important than living your life for your own pleasure, for your own lusts, for your own greed, for your own envy. Something much more important, and that is the cross. Praise God. The plan of salvation revealed is the cross of Jesus. And even though the disciples missed it, can't you say hallelujah that he rose? He rose. He's not still on the cross. He arose victorious. And those who know him share in that victory. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.